There's no question that there are many prophetic promises that the Jewish people will return to the land at the end of the age. Does that mean all Jews should go back now?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is that special time of the week that I especially look forward to. You've got questions. We've got answers here on The Line of Fire. Whatever you want to call in about, any question that is relevant to our area of expertise, anything having to do with subjects we've talked about on The Line of Fire, or if you'd like to take issue with something we've talked about, this is the day to do it. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Sometimes questions are posted on our Facebook community page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, and I'm able to answer those as well. But the phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me tell you what we won't be talking about today. We won't be talking about the government shutdown and the economic crisis. Why? Because it's not my area of expertise. You say, but Dr. Brown, we'd love to hear your perspective on it. Okay, here's my perspective on it. Listen to people whom you trust who know more about the subject because it's not my area of expertise. But Dr. Brown, can't you study it? And yeah, I can, but I study other things. My life is given to other things, and I look to those that have expertise in these areas to weigh in. Let me just say, though, it's a great time for us to make sure our own personal financial house is in order. It's a great time for us to make sure we're living by biblical financial principles. It's a great time to pray for the gospel testimony to arise in the midst of shaking. Also to all my dear listeners in Boston and WEZE, I will not be talking about the fact that the Boston Red Sox have started the season 0-6. The highly regarded, highly favored Boston Red Sox have started the season 0-6. But I just want you to know, I mean, as a New Yorker, As a lifetime Yankee fan, I just want you to know I hurt for you. Not. Okay, but that being said, I know it's a long season. I remember when the Yankees were up 3-0 and Mariano Rivera came in to close and it looked like that was it in the playoffs. And somehow the Red Sox came back 4 straight games, unprecedented, and went on to the World Series and broke the so-called curse. But, you know, I also remember when the Red Sox playing the Mets. Don't you remember that in the World Series and they were ready to close out? And is that I remember that too. Sorry. I could be in trouble here. Our engineer in the studio is a big Red Sox fan, so he could mess with things. If suddenly my voice starts to distort, it's not me. Okay, I couldn't resist. But we won't be talking about sports. We will be talking about all kinds of fascinating biblical, theological, practical ministry questions. So 866-34-TRUTH, if you'd like to call in, what does the Bible really mean on this subject? How do we interpret this difficult verse? What about this theological controversy, this ministry question? We'll talk about it. Israel, Jewish people, apologetics. I got to tell you this one amazing story. I was ministering in Freeport last night, and a gentleman comes up to me. He had to tell me this. My friend Sid Roth sent out copies, I think it's several million have gone out, a couple million, copies of the book They Thought for Themselves with 10 testimonies of different Jewish believers coming from different perspectives, sent out to Jewish homes all over America. I've heard from people in the Jewish community who've received them. Well, the fellow received them, but he wasn't Jewish. I guess his name looked Jewish. He never heard of Messianic Jews. He's actually a detective with the New York Police Department. He decided to check out a Messianic Jewish congregation on Long Island, went there. The guy said to him, "Are you Jewish?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, I went to Hebrew school." And he said, "You went to Hebrew school for a few years?" He goes, "Yeah." "Why?" Well, I said, "Well, my mother said that that's where our community we lived in. She wanted to send me there." It turns out he begins to research his ancestry and go back and finds out he's got ancestors. Was a grandfather who was in the Holocaust, in a concentration camp. Turns out he's Jewish. Wow. All right, back with your calls and questions right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for spending part of your day with me on The Line of Fire. It makes my day to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884 to get on the program with your question. Or you can weigh in online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire for today's show. By the way, we had a great response to yesterday's special resource offer, Volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, which tackles all the major traditional Jewish objections to all the major Messianic prophecies and gives keys to interpreting Messianic prophecy. And my two-hour DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley, Orthodox Jewish rabbi, on Isaiah 53, Did Jesus Die for Our Sins? At a special price with free shipping. If you'd like to take advantage of that, we've extended the offer today. It's 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Before I go to the phones, Justin asked a question, which is coming up with increasing frequency, about hell. Is it eternal torment or annihilation? I spent a considerable amount of time going through Rob Bell's new book, Love Wins, about heaven, hell, and ultimate reconciliation. I categorically reject ultimate reconciliation, the idea that everybody will eventually make it in. I do not see scriptural testimony pointing in that direction in any way, shape, size, or form. Jesus reconciles all things to himself through the Father. Scripture uses language like that and then makes very clear there are those who receive his gift of eternal life and those who reject it. Many years ago, Justin, I decided to quote the scriptures and let the scriptures speak for themselves. Why? Because the warnings of the Bible are very strong. The warnings of the Bible are scary about what happens to those who reject the mercy and grace and goodness of God. And the warning should drive us to our knees, praying for mercy to be poured out, and drive us to action with love and compassion on those who don't know Jesus. I felt, though, that the easiest way to respond to this question is to say this, because I do not understand the exact nature of suffering of those who reject Jesus because of figures of speech that are used, weeping and gnashing of teeth, fiery torment, lake of fire, and people argue fire burns things up. No, the fire speaks of eternal pain. Eternal terms like eternal punishment, eternal destruction are used. So I cannot tell you a billion years from now what the exact state of consciousness of someone will be who has rejected Jesus. This is what I can tell you. This is what I can tell you, and this is where I'd like to leave it and then quote Scripture. This is what I can tell you. The consequences of rejecting God's mercy in Jesus are dreadful, irreversible, and eternal. I say that, and I quote the Scriptures and let the Scriptures speak for themselves. 866-34-TRUTH. We will start with Bob. Bob, in Hyattsville, Maryland, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you. Heard something recently I've never heard in my life, and if I read it, I forgot it, that somebody called in a show and said that the true Israelites in Deuteronomy had left on ships and have not returned yet, and I've never heard it or read it that I can recall. And could I throw this in? I didn't say this to the person answering the phone. A good friend of mine, I haven't seen in a while, Mark, if you're listening, give me a call. He's Jewish, and he was saved a few years before I was. And he said when Israel was returned in 48 that it really split up the Jewish community because of it for various reasons, which I cannot recall at this time. Could you shed any light on any of that stuff?
Sure thing. The idea that true Israelites left on ships and never came back, there's judgment that's prophesied in Deuteronomy 28. That's probably what you're thinking about. And there's no question that some Jewish people, or at least Israelite people, northern Israelites, did go into exile and were lost to history. Some scattered and lost all Israelite identity and are lost to history. Others have existed in remnants of populations in different parts of the world that retain some type of memory of Jewishness or Israelite heritage, and in some cases they could be genuinely connected to the lost tribes of the house of Israel. So that's probably what was referred to. But you're talking about a remnant, some of whom have been destroyed and lost to history, however they were exiled, be it on ships or be it marching away into other countries, especially when the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC. As for your other question, there was some division in the Jewish community about the reinstatement of modern Israel, primarily in the very religious sector. There were very religious Jews who had opposed, and some still do oppose, the modern state of Israel. They do it primarily for these reasons. They say that the Messiah will regather Israel at the right time and will establish the kingdom and will destroy Israel's enemies at that time. And to do anything before that will both get in the way of God's program as well as stir up anti-Semitism. They also oppose the modern state of Israel because for the most part it was founded by non-religious Jews. It was founded by secular Jews, communist background Jews, in some cases atheists, and they recognize the modern state of Israel as not being a holy, tradition-keeping state. That remains the position of a minority within the Orthodox Jewish community. It's really the ultra-Orthodox Jewish community, and in fact, many others in the Jewish community really despise those views. But there was for decades and decades from the late 1800s and then with great increase into the early 1900s, an increase of Jewish people coming back into the land. Even then, there was resistance from the Arab world. There was intifadas as early as the 20s and the 30s, prompted in particular by a man named Haji Amin al-Husseini, who was the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem and a colleague of Hitler. So the Jew hatred was there before the establishment of the state. And then, with the horrors of the Holocaust, of course, there was massive Jewish sympathy and outpouring for a modern state of Israel. So there was some division, but it was really very minor and primarily in the religious Jewish circles.
Well, thank you so much. I feel like I've been to school today.
All right. Well, thanks, Bob. That's what we're trying to hear do on the show. 866-34-TRUTH. Jimmy in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. My question is, it's not as detailed, I don't think, as that, but I drive a truck, and I go in and out of Louisiana a lot, and I've been seeing this billboard. It's a 98.3 radio station backing this Christian thing. It says Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011, and I'm just now getting back into church. And but I've always heard that no man knoweth the hour of the day, but he knows the season. And I think it's kind of, I don't know, it's not like hypocritical, but how can someone proclaim, and they're really backing this hard, that May 21st, 2011 is Judgment Day?
Yeah, Jimmy, I spent a whole show talking about that. It's the teaching of Mr. Harold Camping. There's lovely Christian music that's broadcast on his stations that have been on for many, many years. He wrote a whole book prophesying when Jesus would come back in the 90s that, of course, was wrong. Now he and his followers are 100% convinced. They say they are sure it is established fact that he's coming back May 21st. How does this happen, Jimmy? People get deceived. That's how. It happens because they take their eyes off the basics of following Jesus and accepting the plain sense of the word, and instead open themselves up to all types of speculation and date setting. And they, of course, have to reinterpret when Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. They'll say that was just the world that didn't know. So it's dangerous because not only are these people going to be hurt, many of whom are very sincere, but it makes the gospel mocked in the eyes of the world. And when we talk about the return of Jesus and judgment and salvation, it makes our words mocked. So here's the good news. It's going to be exposed in less than 60 days, less than 45 days right now. It's going to be exposed. Let's pray for the people who've been deceived, that when they fall hard, that they will not lose their faith in Jesus. Keep your eyes on the road, and thanks for joining me on the air, Jimmy. I appreciate it. Hey, I got to run, got a break coming up, but always great to hear from truck driving friends. I'm so glad to be with you as you drive. All right, we are extending yesterday's special offer, special resource package on Messianic prophecy. We'll tell you about it in a moment.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you. Thank you for being part of The Line of Fire today. You've got questions. We've got answers. By God's grace, we'll do our best to open up the Word and our practical life experience to share life-giving answers with you. Anything relevant to The Line of Fire is fair game, including differing with positions I've espoused here. 866-34-TRUTH. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Hey, thanks to each of you who have been praying for us. Being in the New York area this week, I've met in Saturday, Sunday in Brooklyn with Bishop Joe Matera. We should be hearing from him in the second half hour today. Hearing from some of you that say you listen every day now, I hope that we can get to the point where if you miss a show, it's like, oh no, I got to get online and listen and catch up. You know, I love weekends if I can rest and slow down schedule and spend more time with family and with the Lord and then do some other type of ministry. But I don't like weekends because I can't do radio. So I miss it. You miss it. We're in this together. If you're living in Maryland, you need to be aware of HB 235, a bill before the House, HB 235, which is a transgender activist bill. We care for those who identify as transgender and hope they find wholeness, salvation, healing, deliverance, freedom, purpose in a brand new way in Jesus. But we do not want to have a bill passed where, say, if you operate a nursery school, that you could have a transgender worker, say a cross-dresser, a man dressing as a woman, working in a preschool and confusing kids about sexual identity. We're against that as much as we love the people. If you want to find out about this bill, which could be voted on any day now, go to massresistance.org, M-A-S-S, massresistance.org. Okay. Before I go to the phones, let me answer this. This is from Nathan. Hi, Dr. Brown. Shalom and Yeshua. We appreciate your ministry very much. Would you consider discussing this during your radio program? There seems to be a strong spiritual encouragement for Jewish people to return to the land of Israel, Jeremiah 30-33, Joel 3, etc. Should Jewish people be leaving from New York and the U.S. to Israel with haste? Scripturally, will they be more likely to come to faith in Yeshua in the land? What about Messianic believers? Should they be seeking to go to the land? Should Messianic leaders like yourself be planning to make Aliyah? There is a difference between you will return and return. The verses that you speak of have an application to the Jewish people coming out of Babylonian exile when God said you will come back to the land. There's an end time application because those prophecies were not fulfilled. They were not filled up to the full measure. There is a final fulfillment with Jewish people returning to the land. You go back to Israel as a Jewish believer if God is calling you to, as he's called many of my friends, and as I earnestly prayed about years ago and would have gladly been called back to the land, but God called me to stay in the States, at least for these years, my wife and family, and that's where we are in obedience to God, helping to fulfill the Great Commission, going to the nations, working with believers in Israel. You need a calling. No one can lay a guilt trip on you. You need a calling from the Lord. As far as your average secular Jew, well, they may not be thinking about God or God's will. God would have to arrest their attention and bring them back. Is there a better chance of getting saved in Israel than America? No, not necessarily. But I fully believe that we will see, as we get closer to the end of the age, whenever that is, more Jews brought back to the land and more Jews saved in the land, as well as more Jews saved outside of the land. So again, there's a difference between return and you will return. I fully believe in the Aliyah, return to Israel movement. But for believers in particular, it must be by the leading and direction of the Lord, because we are here to fulfill the Great Commission wherever he sends us. All right. Neil in Greenbelt, Maryland, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Dr. Ron, shalom, shalom. And
shalom.
Thank you. Thank
You're welcome.
Like the gentleman answered, as I just got in from my job as a substitute teacher and put on the radio, I heard him say that it was like going to school again. Your answer to, I guess you were talking about different kinds of opinions among Jews about the creation of the State of Israel. Yeah, I wanted to, you know, segue from that, saying that thank you, because we should not hide some uncomfortable truths about spectrums of opinion. And my real question is about, you know, nonviolence and just war. I believe it's Malachi 2 where God hates two things, divorce and violence.
Mm-hmm.
With that being said, do I come across as anti-American if to my students I point out that in the 40s, while America was busy making an atom bomb, Gandhi was preaching nonviolence in India to the extent that he was willing to have the country separate, unlike we did in the 1860s, fought to keep it united. And we don't need to get into Libya, whether that's just war, but just generally, is there ever just war? And secondarily, do I run the risk of sounding anti-American by, you know, pointing these things out? Because I'm an educator, and I like to grab people's attention by showing these things, and then we deconstruct it and say, like you did, even with Jewish opinion, that some believe this, and they're right
yes.
here, they're wrong there. So I love that. I'm just grateful that you're there on the line.
Oh, well, thank you, Neil. Thanks for the question, and thanks for being grateful. I'll tell you what, I'm looking at the clock, and I'm pretty close to a break, so if I don't get to fully answer the question,
no problem.
I'm going to keep you on hold in case you're not able to continue listening right where you are, all right? But
okay.
I'll do my best to answer in short. It's possible that you can come across anti-American if you don't speak with sensitivity to the situation that was happening, to the trauma of Pearl Harbor, to the realities of Hitler and what he was doing, to the slaughter of innocent people around the world, to the millions of lives that were being touched. You may want to jar someone first, but then you need to say, okay, let's put this in context. This was not just some mad dictator sitting somewhere saying, let's blow people up with a bomb. Could I have dropped an atom bomb in good conscience over the people of Japan? No, I couldn't. I'm not a military person, though, and I can't say that someone else didn't do it in good conscience. But I think what you need to do, and I try to do this with everyone with whom I differ, is do my best to get their perspective accurate first and present it in such a way that they say, okay, you can see it through my eyes. And I do believe there is such a thing as a just war. I do believe there is such a thing as just self-defense. That being said, without question, I think we tend to think in terms that are often too militaristic. Violence is an everyday part of American culture in many ways outside of the military. And I think that we should be constantly challenged with the question, is there another way? Hey, Neil, I'm out of time, but thank you so
yes,
much
sir.
For
thank
calling.
You. God bless
All right.
you.
God,
God
bless you.
Us for the chosen people. They are going to save us yet again.
All right. Thanks, Neil. Appreciate
Amen.
That. Hey, I'm looking at testimony here. And can I just share it because it's about the Lord? From Will, once again, Dr. Brown's ministry and testimony through Christ Jesus has saved me from the brink of spiritual disaster and darkness. That's not me. That's Jesus working through us. Thank you. Friends, this is a great time to be praying for us and to be standing with us. If you want to become a monthly torchbearer, give a one-time donation. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. And have an awesome, awesome day. Back with many of you for more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, it is a joy to be with you on The Line of Fire today. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. If you've got a question that relates to our areas of expertise on The Line of Fire, anything to do with Bible translation, theology, apologetics, Jewish people, Israel, moral, cultural issues, etc., anything we've talked about on the show, here we go. 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. We'll also be playing for you a little bit later in the program. One of our calls of the week. We get lots of great calls. Some of them stand out even more. So we'll be playing one of them for you. In fact, before I go to the phones, before I read any email letters, let's play that first call of the week, Joey. Trina in Clearwater, Florida. Love to hear your story.
Yes, I always grew up thinking I did not like men. I was not attracted to men. I there was actually a point as a young adult where I thought I, quote-unquote, hated men. I did a lot of drinking, drugs. I was very angry, overweight, did a lot of eating. So there was a lot of sin in my life, including homosexuality. And all of those things, you know, we're all naturally attracted towards sin. We run towards sin. And I was with a bunch of people who encouraged me in my sin. We were all drinking together, all smoking, and all doing drugs, and all overeating, and all having illicit sexual relationships with each other. And then when the Lord came into my life, I mean, Ephesians 4:22-24 just gave me so much hope that he told me I could put off the old man, I could put off the old self, because he would renew my mind and put on the new self, which he created in the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. And that just gives the person so much hope that I don't have to be stuck, and I'm not. I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke anymore. I have lost all this weight. I've lost, you know, 60, 65 pounds. I'm no longer attracted to women, although I am married now to a man, and he is aware of my past. But there are moments where I struggle, but that's the same struggle I have towards overeating or towards wanting to have a cigarette. And I still, every day, it's Ephesians 4:22-24, because he says it's an action, it's a volition that I have to have, that I will put off the old man and put on the new man. And if I have to do it every second of the day, or if I have to do it once a day or once a week, that's what he's given me to do. And that's because my natural desire is to run towards sin. That's all of our desires, because we were born in sin. We're born in iniquity, and as David said, and I just want to give people out there hope that you don't have to be stuck to this, but it requires effort on our part to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of our life, which was corrupt through deceitful desires.
You know, I asked her a question after that, after she shared her testimony, and I said, are you living a schizophrenic life or a blessed life, a whole life? Blessed life, whole life. You know, I spoke last night, and folks came up to talk to me. One woman involved in teaching kids, elementary school, middle school in the inner city for years, just had to tell me all the persecution she's experienced, the opposition just as a Christian, standing for values with these kids in the face of gay activism and the opposition she's received. I'm looking at emails, people heartbroken, reaching out to me, a man, a Catholic man, saying his wife has left him for another woman. And he thinks, from what he's read, 2 million such people affected, straight people whose spouses for years left for same-sex relationship. A couple who wrote into me saying, help, don't use our name, help. Our daughter's come out as gay, but she doesn't want to be. She wants help. We're trying to follow Jesus. These are issues we have to look at. The good news is Jesus does have an answer, and that answer is life-changing. We come back. We'll take your calls, and I will speak with my dear friend, Bishop Joe Matera.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday. That means you've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll do our best to get answers if we don't have them, but hopefully we've got them ready and waiting for you. So we'll answer some fascinating email questions. Take your calls. 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. When you click on today's show, you'll see other resources and things that relate to these questions and things on our website that could be a blessing to you. Before I get back to your questions, I want to go to a man who also has answers, a dear friend, Bishop Dr. Joe Matera. Hey, thanks for calling in today.
Hey, it's so great to be with you, Michael, and you're doing such a great job on the radio, and so proud of you. And seeing how God is using you nationally, and it's fantastic.
Well, thanks. It's an honor and a privilege. And I know, Joe, there must be people who hate you, but all the Christian leaders that I talk to seem to love and respect you. So looks like you're doing something right in the city here these many years. And thanks for your labors. So we're going to be together this weekend, God willing, Saturday night, Sunday morning. Why don't you tell the folks what's planned and where you meet?
Yes, I'm excited. You're coming to Resurrection Church. That's at 7:40. It could actually be 7:26 to 7:40 because we take up a quarter of the block. But 40th Street in Sunset Park, Brooklyn. The zip code is 11232 in case you're using GPS. And you're going to be speaking tomorrow from 6:30 to 9:30 on the controversy regarding human sexuality. And so we're encouraging parents. I think it's a must for parents to know what their kids are learning in school to come. Students, especially high school and college, and all concerned citizens should be at this meeting tomorrow. The fee is only $10 per person. We try to make it affordable for the students. And so, we're excited about you doing this seminar tomorrow. It's 6:30 p.m. to 9:30. Then on Sunday, same place, Resurrection Church, 740 40th Street in Brooklyn. You will be ministering at 10 a.m. and 12:15 a.m. So there's no reason why anybody can't make it to one of those two services.
Yeah, and we'll be pressing in on themes of revival and awakening. I really can't wait to be with you. I've been looking forward to this really for many, many weeks. Hey, I know you're busy, but really quickly, tell us about your latest book. It's one that resonates with my heart as well. Many of our listeners may not know about it.
Okay, thank you. The latest book is Kingdom Awakening. It's the third book on the kingdom I've written. One builds on the next. And this book is essentially an applied theological book that helps people understand how to practically flesh out the kingdom of God in their community. It deals with issues of multi-ethnic relationships. It deals with economics. I have a whole chapter in which I do an expose on Jim Wallace's leftist view of economics and sociology and socialism. And it's a very practical book for pastors who want to learn how to partner with other pastors and bring some transformation to their community in their city. Kingdom Revolution came out a year before that, and that's a theological book explaining the kingdom, and Kingdom Awakening sort of describe it like the branches of a tree. Kingdom mm-hmm. Revolution is the tree, and Kingdom Awakening is how you take those teachings and now apply it and reach out like the branches of a tree reaches out. And so I've been getting a lot of reviews, and a lot of national leaders such as Peter Wagner and others like Jack Taylor and Bob Phillips and others I could mention have said it's the best book they've ever read on the kingdom of God. Really explains a lot to them, so I'm really excited about it.
Wonderful. Yeah, and I've read it. It's of real interest, obviously, to me and for everyone, whether you're a leader or someone that you're in the body and wanting to make a difference. The book is clearly written and it's practical, so all the books can be ordered on amazon.com. The most recent, Kingdom Awakening, Joe Matera, M-A-T-T-E-R-A, as you look for it. Hey, I can't wait to see it tomorrow and to see the rest of your family as well.
Well, I'm excited about that. And we also have weekly teachings that come out. If anyone wants to get onto my website, they can subscribe. It's going to over 90 countries right now.
Tremendous.
And that's my name, www.josephmatera.org. So with two T's, M-A-T-T-E-R-A.org.
All right. Awesome, man. Thanks for sharing that with us. Thanks for taking time to call in. God bless you.
All right. Bless you. Bye.
By the way, if you've been following things on Amazon.com, where A Queer Thing Happened to America is now 32 days on the bestseller list of all gay and lesbian titles on Amazon. That's somehow how it got listed. Doesn't mean gay and lesbian readers are buying it. It means that's how it's listed and people are reading it and buying it. It's wild to read the reviews. I'm not going to take time to do it on the air, but it's very enlightening. people reading the book say, great book, no hate in it, carefully researched, compassionate, life-changing, necessary, those kinds of things, which encouraged me because we worked hard on this over a period of 6 years. And then you read the reviews of the people who haven't read it. Full of hate, full of lies. Only read this if you hate gays. So I'm praying for a spirit of truth to prevail. If you haven't gotten online, if you have the book, tell your friends about it. Have them order at Amazon.com. If you already have it and come to one of these meetings, bring it along with you. I'll gladly sign it, or we'll have copies at these meetings with us. For me, this is part of a moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. We speak the truth in society. We live it out in love and grace in the power of the Spirit. We don't try to force people to agree with us. We don't try to intimidate. We share the love of God, the truth of God, and the Spirit of God. And God will work through us to make a difference. And then we do what we can on a practical level as moms, dads, students, educators, employers, employees, people in the media, people in the sports world, people in the entertainment industry. Wherever we are, we shine our light. We live this out. We get involved in practical ways. Change will come. Change will come by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the gospel. Maria in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi.
Hello.
Yes, hi, how are you? I'm listening to your program. I am enjoying it, and I'm learning a lot. I need to have clarity on what does it mean to be a Messianic Jew. I am a Christian, and usually when I use that term, I think it means every Jewish believer. Am I correct? And I'll take the response off the phone.
Okay, thanks, Maria. Yep, this is a great question. Some of you might think, what kind of question is that? Oh, it's a great question and asked exactly right. Messianic Jew can be used in two separate ways. First, let me explain the origin of the term. For many years, Jewish followers of Jesus were called Hebrew Christians. That was not the most accurate thing because we don't normally describe ourselves as Hebrews. I didn't grow up thinking of myself as a Hebrew. When I came to faith, people said, well, now you're a completed Jew. Well, of course, when you share that with a Jewish person, it's immediately offensive. I'm a completed Jew. Well, what am I, chopped liver? And I didn't find that as a specifically biblical term, although I have no problem with people using it if they're at home with it. I thought, you know, I'm a Jewish Christian. A Christian is not ethnic. A Christian is not whether you are Jew or Gentile. A Christian is being a follower of Jesus. I would say I am a Jewish Christian. Well, the problem with that is it sounds like an oxymoron to a lot of people. It sounds like I'm saying to some people, I am a male female, or I am a black white, or I am, in other words, how can you be Jewish and Christian? Because they don't understand sometimes the concepts. And look, words have meanings, words have associations, so I understand that. Many people don't realize that you're not born a Christian. To be a true Christian means to be a true follower of Jesus, one of his disciples, if we use the word rightly. The disciples, Acts 11, were first called Christians in the New Testament. That term only occurs three times in the New Testament, by the way, Christian. Acts 11, Acts 26, and 1 Peter 4. It was apparently a derogatory expression used for the followers of Jesus by those on the outside, those Christ ones, those Christies. That would be kind of the meaning of it. And then it came to identify in a term that they proudly took hold of. We are Christ followers. We are, quote, Christians. So Jewish believers, especially since the 70s and on, as more and more Messianic congregations were planted, said, you know, we need a way to identify ourselves that will not sound confusing to people, even though the terms were accurate. So the term Messianic Jew arose to say, I am a Jewish follower of Jesus, a Messianic Jew. Now, I know some traditional Jews object and they say, hey, you know, we're Messianic too. We believe in the Messiah. Well, God bless you. And hopefully you'll see that Jesus is the Messiah. Yeshua is the Messiah. But Messianic Jew is used by some, and this is how I will use it broadly, to define all Jewish believers in Jesus. We are Messianic Jews. However, Maria, some Jewish believers use it more particularly to say, if you are a member of a Messianic congregation leading a biblically Jewish lifestyle and a follower of Jesus, you are a Messianic Jew. So broadly, yes, all Jewish followers of Jesus, Messianic Jews. More narrowly, Jewish believers who are members of Messianic Jewish congregations. Back with more of your questions. Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, the clock is ticking, which means I'm going to do my best to get to as many questions as I possibly can in the time that remains. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers here on The Line of Fire. AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire to get involved in the online discussion there. Shane, somewhere around Clarksburg, West Virginia, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, I actually have two questions for you. I'll make them real quick. And if you can stay on the line with me, because I lost the radio station, so I'm a truck driver.
You got it, man.
First question is China and Russia Gog and Magog? And the second question is modern-day Israel's boundaries the same as biblical Israel's boundaries?
Okay, great questions. The second question first. Modern-day Israel is within the boundaries of ancient biblical Israel, but it's much shorter. For example, what's called the West Bank is actually ancient Judea and Samaria. So at its biggest, the borders of national Israel were bigger than they are today. The modern state of Israel is within the ancient biblical boundaries. I believe those boundaries will ultimately be restored when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on the earth here for 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. Obviously, others who see the end times differently will see that differently. So it's within the modern boundaries, but Jerusalem is still Jerusalem. The cities are still identifiable for what they were. Jericho is still Jericho, and so on and so forth. But Israel does not occupy all of the ancient biblical lands. As for China and Russia being Gog and Magog, Gog and Magog in Hebrew, that's really a matter of speculation. And I don't feel that I have specific insight to be able to speculate on that. There's argument that it originally spoke of ancient enemies of Israel that were couched in certain terms, described in certain ways. Some said it described ancient leaders and ancient countries. Others say, no, it's only an end-time prophecy. I certainly see an end-time application. But I've heard in the 40 years that I've been in the Lord now, Shane, so many different candidates. And then as events shift and change, then there become new candidates. So I do believe there will be an end-time conspiracy against Israel. Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14 speak about it, and a coalition of many nations, if not all nations, coming against Israel before God's final deliverance. I'm going to have a guest on probably next Tuesday who has a lot of views about the end time and specific prophecies, so we'll probe those issues then. But do I believe China and Russia are Gog and Magog? If I had to come down definitively, I would say I'm definitely not sure, but it could be. That's my definitive answer, all right?
All right. Thanks. Well, thank you very much.
Okay, God bless.
God bless.
You know, look, there are just lots of different possible interpretations when it comes to some of these prophetic words. What I do believe, though, is clear, is that as much as there is an ancient application of these prophecies, those that have not been fulfilled come to their full meaning, promise, that there will be a final application of these things, and the last generation will see those things lived out. The biggest question, though, is not what's coming tomorrow, but how should I live today? Can we agree on that? All right, Ron in Edison, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, hi, how you doing? I just wanted to let you know that thank you for playing that testimony. I was walking around today, you know, feeling kind of, wondering if there was hope for me. I mean, I'm not a homosexual, but I do struggle with a lot of lust, you know, and temptation and, you know, pornographic world. And I was kind of feeling, you know, down from slipping, you know. And when your caller called in, you know, and she was giving her testimony, you know, about all the things she's been through. It just kind of felt to my heart, you know, God kind of spoke to my heart that it was still hope for me, you know. So I just want to give that testimony. I just want to commend you for your kindness toward them, you know, because I felt there's a lot of, you know, bigotry and hate toward that community, you know, and I have family members that way. And, I've been feeling in my heart that it's been being done in the wrong way for a long time, you know.
Ron,
we have a lot. Yeah,
you know, God's had so much mercy on me before I was a believer and since I've been a believer. I want to please him with all of my being, and every one of us experiences the same thing, that sometimes our thought life, our attitude, our action, word falls short of the mark, and we repent before the Lord. We seek to do what's right, and yes, sin should be the exception to the rule of our lives, but because God's had so much mercy on us, we need to be patient with those who struggle. And in particular, you're absolutely right. The church, for the most part, in terms of what the gay and lesbian community hears, the church has not been an example of love, compassion, long-suffering. I do believe it is changing, but we have often stigmatized people as the worst of all sinners. And you've got, look, there are gay activists, and I really oppose their goals, heart, and soul. There are people doing very perverted things with a wicked heart in many different ways, and we recognize their wickedness. And there are many others that are really struggling and really hurting and really needing someone to put an arm around them and say, I'm in this with you for the long haul. And if you fall, I'm going to grab you by the arm, pick you up, and we're going to go forward together. That's what we need to do as followers of Jesus. Not make excuses, but compassionately stick it out for the long haul. Hey, Ron, there's hope for you. You determine that your life will count for Jesus, and he'll be with you. I got to run, but thanks, sir, for calling in. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
God bless you. All right, we are almost out of time, but not quite out of time. Can I ask you just to be praying for your own life, that God will really use you more and more in the coming days, that you will be more and more like Jesus? Yeah, there are a lot of problems in the world, a lot of people hurting, and society messed up in many ways. Don't get caught up with that. Look at that as I do as well, and then look to the Lord. Seek to get closer to him and say, Lord, I want my life to count. I want to make a difference. I don't want to be one of those who lives and dies and recognizes I wasted the one opportunity I had to make a difference for you, to be a factor for you. So pray for your own life. That's not being selfish. If you pray for yourself that God would use you, you can help other people. And pray for us at the Line of Fire. Stand with us in prayer. If you're able, on a monthly basis or one time, to stand with us, boy, that would mean a whole lot to us, because it just lifts some of the burden so we could even more effectively reach more people. If you want to stand with us or take advantage of our special Messianic Prophecy resource package that got a lot of good response yesterday, we've extended it till today. Give us a call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Those in the greater New York area hope to see you in Brooklyn at Resurrection Church this weekend. And my bottom line, we are in a hurting, dying, confused world. We, the people of God, are to be the standard bearers. We, the people of God, are to be the moral conscience of the society. We, the people of God, are called to be light shining in dark places. We, the people of God, are the ones called to bring an answer of hope and deliverance and freedom in Jesus. Call out to him and be saved. Change the world. Change the world. Psalm 2 is often looked at as a major messianic prophecy, and Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the Son. But does it really say kiss the Son in Hebrew?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Here we go, ready to dive in with your questions, with the controversies, where we will seek to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos, a church often in compromise. We'll do our best to get into the Word and dig out some solid answers and practical solutions for you today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you. I mean that. Thank you for joining me on the broadcast today. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, Ask Dr. Brown. Get online on Facebook if you're on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown. If you've never joined that Facebook community, please do so. Okay. I want to comment on a couple of things. We've got a special call of the week. We're going to play for you some interesting questions we'll get to. And your calls. Again, this is the day where we'll talk about anything within my area of expertise, anything we've talked about in any of our past shows, anything where you'd like to take issue with me. Bible, Bible translation, theological ministry, practical life, controversies, questions, Israel, Jewish people, apologetics, moral, cultural issues. That's what we'll take on. I do my best not to speak about areas where I don't have expertise and try to learn from those that have expertise in those areas, recognizing the body is big, recognizing that everyone that loves Jesus has something I don't have, recognizing that every leader who's committed to the Lord can teach me something that I don't know, recognizing that I have things that I can teach, that I can share, that I do know. So we try to major on that. And you may ask for an opinion on something here and there. I may be willing to venture an opinion. But for the most part, I'm happy to say not my area of expertise or simply do not know. Wonderful words to speak. But I bet we've got some good answers for you. And I'm looking at a stack of interesting emails we'll get to. Someone sent me a clip of a guy that was handing out Get Out of Hell free cards at a Lady Gaga concert. And she met him and said, I'm Lady Gaga. And he dismissed, like, who in the world cares? And anyway, the interaction was not the type of interaction that I would have wanted to see happen. I would love to see someone full of the Spirit, full of spiritual insight into the pain and hurt in her own life. And she's admittedly had ups and downs and different problems. I'd love to see someone that would have really ministered a word from heaven to her. Yeah, call it to repent, but there is a way where the Lord can speak through you and Jesus shines through you and people recognize love coming through you. I'm not that individual's judge, the man that was involved. I just saw a brief part in the YouTube clip. But it just got me thinking that, you know, so many times we can look at the world, so many times we can just get angry with people who are bad role models or who are putting out a sinful message or who are acting in seductive and unclean ways or who are undermining values or whatever. But do we pray for them? Do we pray for God to touch them? Do we pray for God to bring them to repentance? Do we pray for God to have mercy on them that we had mercy on us? Look, when I was a heroin shooting, LSD using, speed high rock drummer, full of rebellion and pride at the age of 15, 16, I didn't want God, and I didn't believe in Jesus as a Jew. And if you told me you were praying for me, I either would have mocked you, scorned you in very foul terms, or told you not to pray for me, I don't want your prayers, or mocked the idea that your prayers could even make a difference. But, you know, folks praying for me, some of them not well-educated, some of them 40 years older than me, completely from another generation, you know, they prayed. Some of them prayed for me every day until I got saved. They prayed for months and months, and then they prayed for me every day when I got saved, and God got hold of me. Hey, if God could get hold of me the way I was, he can get hold of anybody. Let's pray for those that make a mockery of the gospel and that do not know the Lord. Back with your questions and calls on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back. Welcome back to The Line of Fire. We are really serious about moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. Come on, every day we can get hold of God afresh. Every day we can get something out of his word. Every day we can offer something to a dying world. And as we touch other people, who knows whose lives those other people touch as well. 866-34-TRUTH. This is a great opportunity for you to call in with questions you've struggled with for years. And we will do our best to provide you with solid answers. Corinne asked this question. And I do my best to avoid mentioning people by name unless I completely identify them as outside of the body or unless I want to analyze what they're saying as brothers and sisters within the body. But I avoid mentioning names only because it's too easy to jump to conclusions about people. Like, let's say I take issue with brother so-and-so. And immediately, some people think, oh, he's out. He's no good. Mike Brown doesn't like him. That guy's no good. Or suddenly, you know, you mention someone from the other side and everything they say you must agree with necessarily. So I'm careful not to do that. Every so often an email will come in with a specific question that is such a thing, okay, I'm going to mention someone by name. So this is from Corinne. Are the teachings of Dr. Miles Monroe on the kingdom biblical or occult? I've read some of the Kingdom Now theology and do not believe that it is what he is expressing. However, I've not read all his teachings. I've heard his CDs and most seem in line with the Word of God. What is your opinion? It's not a cult. Dr. Miles Monroe is not teaching occult stuff. And if people have accused him of that, you got to be careful with terminology. All right? You got to be careful. I know Miles Monroe. Sometimes we've spoken at large conference where he was speaking and I was speaking, but we didn't intersect beyond that. I remember that happening in England some years ago. I've read some of his stuff, but certainly not all. He would have a different perspective on some things that I would. He's also connected to political leaders and economic leaders. So he is seeking to bring to them a Jesus perspective in the midst of it. As a government leader, how should I be acting? Just think, all right? Let's say we had a godly, born-again, spirit-filled, Jesus-devoted, pure-living, wisely anointed president of the United States, all right? I'm not throwing stones at Barack Obama. I'm not throwing stones at George Bush. I'm not throwing stones at Bill Clinton. I'm simply talking about someone that we have not had of that stature, all right? Not trying to impose the gospel on everyone, but living out a godly, with godly wisdom. How do we handle the economic problem? With godly wisdom, what do we do about the revolts happening around the world? How do we walk with Israel? What's the right stance? What's the wrong stance? What about social issues? What about abortion? What about prison population and a million and one issues? I'm very glad I'm not the president of the United States, and every one of you should say amen to that you're glad I'm not the president of the United States. Miles Monroe is connected to political leaders, and he has a perspective. Okay, here's how you can govern biblically. So he believes the gospel can have a certain influence in society. I would say he's expecting the gospel to have a greater influence in society before Jesus comes than I am. He may have a certain emphasis on finances that would differ than my perspective. All right? This is within the body, within the kingdom. I do not believe that he would teach that Jesus died with the purpose of making us financially rich so that we could be wealthy in this world, and that's the primary purpose. If he believes in wealth, it's for kingdom purposes, to feed the poor and to help those in need. And so we'd have some areas of agreement, some areas of disagreement, but it's not a cult. To call it a cult, O-C-C-U-L-T, not a cult, A-C-U-L-T. To call it a cult is just, come on. These are differences within the body, all right? There was a caller that didn't get to hold, and I want to finish answering the question because she had family members leaving relationships, leaving husband, leaving wife, and now being in same-sex relationships and being part of the Unity Church and saying, okay, what do I do? What do they believe? My cousin, this was a Sue. My cousin, who is a practicing homosexual and who is being ordained through the Unity Church, came to be a Christian. What are their beliefs? I'm invited to the ceremony. Don't want to go. Don't want to cause conflict in the family. Unity Church does not believe what we believe. Unity Church takes the scriptures as inspired on a certain level, but would have no problem saying there are errors there, no problem saying that this was Paul's own interpretation or Moses' own view, or we don't really know what Moses believed because we don't have what Moses wrote, just what later people wrote in his name. Unity Church would say a devout Muslim is right with God just the same as a devout Hindu, just the same as a devout Buddhist, just the same as a devout Jew, just the same as a devout Christian. They would define Christianity so broadly and yet so narrowly that those that hold to the scriptures and truly follow Jesus, they'd probably say, you're not really being Christian. They would put such an emphasis on, quote, equality and tolerance that to say that God takes issue with homosexual practice is to be bigoted. They would therefore be in favor of same-sex marriage and ordaining same-sex clergy. In other words, not biblical, not Christian, but liberal, holding to a form of religion but denying the truth of it. They'd probably say that a kind-hearted atheist goes to heaven the same way a devoted Christian does, the same way a religious Hindu does, worshiping many idols. So you can respectfully decline and say, I love you. I'm here as a friend. I'm here as a family member. Let's get together. Let's have a meal together. But I cannot participate in a ceremony in good conscience that violates my core beliefs any more than I would ask you to. 866-34-TRUTH. Lori in Portland, Oregon, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Are you talking to me?
Yeah, I think so. If you are Lori in Portland, Oregon, yes.
Okie doke. I want to tell you a story of when President Obama was running for office. At that time, I needed a job really bad, and I saw that there was a nonprofit or a call center job, and it was like the ad said, save our dead zones in the ocean or something like that. So, okay, that sounded like a good thing for me. So I went on in there, and while I was sitting there, I had already been hired, but then there was going to be preliminary getting you ready for the job. I noticed that there were big boxes there, big ones that said GSA International, and I'm sure you know what GSA is.
Gay Straight Alliance.
Right, and which is mandatory, I think, isn't it, in schools all over the place?
Well, there are several thousand Gay Straight Alliances in high schools and middle schools, and what they will do is they will it's supposedly a safe place. This is the philosophy, a safe place where kids who are struggling with their sexual identity or who want to come out as gay and lesbian and want solidarity with other gay and lesbian kids, they can go there. So perhaps you're a parent, you've got a 12-year-old in middle school, and they decide that they want to come out as gay. They can go to the Gay Straight Alliance, meet with other kids who will encourage them, even faculty supervisors who will encourage them, and you as a parent will not even be told because this is now just in-house information. So
right. And you know, I worked in a high school for 3 years, so most people wouldn't know what that box meant, but I knew what it meant. So I asked them, how much of what I'm campaigning for is going to be how is it going to be appropriate? How is it going to be meted out? And anyway, that put a red flag, but they still put me on the phones, and then you were supposed to read a script. And if the script always contained, will some of your funds, is it okay with you that some of your funds go to electing President Obama and other political interests that we share in common? And because I'd asked that question, they pulled me off the phones and made some phony excuse to get rid of me in an hour and a half. But I just wanted to say, when we wonder where the money comes from, there you go.
Yeah, you know, Lori, there's no question that each political group, Republican, Democrat, whichever group, Tea Party, Libertarian, they each have causes that they support. And as funds come into those groups, they're going to go in certain directions. Thank God, the government is finally talking about defunding Planned Parenthood. $300 plus million. Yeah. Think of where that $300 plus million could go for the gospel or helping people in need or showing them a better life or really helping people that want to abort their babies and don't know that there's a better way. So, yeah, we've got to be so careful. God bless you for asking the question. And I'm sure in retrospect, you're glad that they got rid of you, lest that you were used as an arm for funds to go in the wrong direction. But we've got to.
I made them two in that hour and a half. I got them two pretty good commitments, which I felt guilty about having done. But, you know, it good went to show that they did not let me go because I wasn't making the money.
Yeah, and
they
friends.
Let me go because I asked a question that they were not comfortable with being asked.
Well, bless you, Lori, and thank you for calling in and sharing that. I appreciate it.
Okay, thanks.
All right. So listen, be careful where your money goes. Be careful where your money goes. Before you give, ask where it goes. You give to our ministry, I'll tell you where it goes. It goes right out to you, to those that are listening, to us raising up missionaries sending around the world, to reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In fact, if you want to stand with us, this is on a stage call. Give us a call right now, 1-800-278-9978. Become a torchbearer. Stand with us. Let's make a difference together. Fire we want, for fire we please. Stand in the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for being with us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Yes, that is the number to call if you have a question for us today on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. That's what we do every Friday here with the rarest, rarest of exception. It's 866-348-7884. If you haven't signed up for our e-blasts, go to AskDrBrown.org as soon as you have an opportunity. AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, sign up. This way new articles come out, new audio messages come out, best of The Line of Fire each week, special updates. You'll be the first to know. Okay. Aaron from Charlotte called, and this was his question, which he is now taking off the air. What do I know about the Word of Faith movement? What do I think about the Word of Faith movement? I'm going to answer this as straight as I can. I know many, 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 many people in the Word of Faith movement. I know many people who have been or are leaders in the Word of Faith movement. I know many people who have graduated from one Word of Faith school in particular. Here's what I can tell you. Virtually all of them that I know are evangelical believers. They are not part of a foreign cult that is outside of the scriptures like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, whom we love and pray for and hope that they will come to see the full truth of God as revealed in the scriptures and the scriptures alone. That being said, there are some Word of Faith people who hold to a dangerous, unbiblical doctrine that somehow the blood of Jesus was not enough and that he had to go and suffer in hell after his death. Now, hang on. There's more, because some of you actually hold to a view along those lines. And actually die as a human being in hell and even take on a satanic nature and then be resurrected as Son of God. That, to me, is the single most dangerous, unscriptural teaching that some hold to in the Word of Faith camp. But the great majority of Word of Faith people that I know are not aware of that or wouldn't hold to it or maybe used to and don't anymore. That would be the teaching that would be of great concern to me. Now, Word of Faith would emphasize that Jesus has given us victory over sin, that Jesus has given us dominion over the devil, that Jesus has given us authority to heal the sick, as the disciples were given, that the same spirit that was on them is on us, that we can lead an overcoming life. I believe there is much truth to that. However, there are many Word of Faith people who've fallen into the error of saying, okay, whatever I say with my lips creates realities, and therefore if I say I'm sick, I need prayer, I'm making a negative confession, that type of stuff puts people in real bondage. It's one thing to say, I am in terrible pain, and the doctor says I have 3 months to live, but I believe God is my healer. Would you join me in faith? Wonderful. But if you deny a doctor's report as if it didn't happen, you know, I've seen people fail a test and say, I'm confessing an A. No, no, you got an F. You got an F. You know, I'm confessing there's money in my account, so I'm writing a check for $1 million. No, that's foolishness. It's another thing to say, I have no money whatsoever. I have no money whatsoever, but I am believing God that he is going to use me as a channel of blessing. I am confessing that God is my provider, and I am believing that in the years to come, I will be a channel of blessing to the body. Wonderful. So again, it's all how the thing plays out. I've seen flaky people in holiness churches. I've seen flaky people in Word of Faith churches. I've seen flaky people in Presbyterian churches, Lutheran churches, and I've seen fine believers in them all. Where I would fundamentally have an issue with a larger Word of Faith emphasis, it is with the idea that Jesus died to make me rich, that somehow earthly wealth and prosperity is a goal, not primarily so that we can feed the poor and help fund the gospel around the world. Not primarily so that as our needs are met, we can then meet the needs of others, but primarily so that we can have the new and better car. That we put a picture of a Porsche on our refrigerator and confess daily, that's my car. That's idolatry and that's foolishness. And Jesus did not die on the cross so that you could have a Porsche. And if you look at him like that, friend, get over the childishness of that, get over the immaturity of that, and take hold of what really matters. Jesus warned about this in Luke 12. Take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus warns about covetousness. Paul calls it idolatry. And Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6 about those who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. That's dangerous. Is it true that if I live an honest, upright life, follow biblical principles of work and giving, and live in faith, that God will bless my life, as opposed to if I live a decadent, foolish, non-hardworking, non-generous, non-biblical life? Of course. Of course. There's no question that the same truths that were true in the book of Proverbs remain true until this day. There's no question. And there's no question that as we give, often sacrificially in faith, that one way or another, that God meets our needs and helps us be a channel of blessing to others. But the idea that spirituality is measured by material wealth, or that material wealth is to be a goal, unless the goal is the increase of the gospel and the spread of the gospel and ministry to hurting and needy people, to make increase in personal wealth the goal of the gospel is to absolutely miss the goal of the gospel. And that being said, that would be a strong issue that I have with some Word of Faith people. But I know plenty of Word of Faith people whose goal is not finances. Their goal is Jesus and the Great Commission. Their goal is seeing people set free from sin and living godly, productive lives in the fullness of the Spirit and helping bring healing and deliverance to those who are hurting. And to say that those people are part of a cult and not part of the body is to make a dangerous and untrue division. I hope that answered the question. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I'm going to get to one more call quickly. Mike in Savannah, Georgia. Our time's a little short. Please dive right in.
Hello.
Hello.
Hey, Mike.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
When Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, I was just wondering, I know he was dead for a while, where was his soul
in
4 days?
Yeah, my understanding is that his soul would have been in the presence of other righteous people awaiting their final resurrection. He would have been in a place of comfort. Whether he would have been directly in the presence of God or not can be debated. But I believe that he was in a place of comfort, waiting with other righteous people for the resurrection of his body. But a temporary resurrection happened first. The Bible isn't commented directly, but unless you believe in soul sleep, which I don't, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Right. That's
assuming
what
he was a righteous man. Right, right. But again, there's this notion that's clearly laid out in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, that what we're waiting for is not that as much as the final resurrection. That's the real hope. That's the real goal. Hey, Mike, I got to run, but thank you for the question. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll come back with Call of the Week, some interesting updates, and more of your questions. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm going to make a confession. I'm staying in New York City all this week, and hoping to come to a city near you in the coming weeks and months. We've just booked some meetings for my speaking tour in Orlando, Florida. Some of you are not that far from Orlando. Later this month, including our first debate on a college campus on these same-sex issues, but no campus group would sponsor it, if you can believe that. We'll be debating a human rights international law professor on the question of same-sex marriage. But here's my confession. I was in meetings last night, and then I met with a Jewish man until late, and I got back to my apartment in Manhattan, and it was close to 1 a.m, and I had had some salad during the day, but I was kind of hungry, and I thought, hey, I'm in New York City, and one of my favorite pizzerias, 33rd and 3rd, little places. Brick Oven Pizza, one of my favorite pizzerias. They're open till 2 or 3. No, they're open till like 6 in the morning, I think. So I confess, 1 in the morning, I had a slice of pizza last night. Yeah. But I stayed up a while after that. And I will be getting in some rigorous exercise later today. All right, good. Got that off my conscience. 866, notice I didn't confess it to my New York audience earlier today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We're going to replay a great call from earlier this week. I want to give you some interesting updates as well that I think you'll be interested to hear because they're interesting. But let me try to get to a question right now. This is from someone with the first initial of R, but I don't have the whole name. Dr. Brown, David prayed for judgment upon his enemies. We could read much of this from the Psalms. And some of his prayers, he asked for some very heavy consequences upon those who sinned against him. I've heard some teaching that praying such things today is witchcraft. Was David involved in witchcraft? I don't believe that he was, yet I tend to not pray as David did in many respects. I often ask God to correct others after I've let them know of something I perceive as wrong, not asking for severe consequences to come upon them or for any disobedience or wrongdoing, and ask God that his will be done and not mine. I often ask that any evil ways they practice not be a trap for the children of God, but that he deliver them from evil. Should we pray as David often did, asking for the judgment of God to come upon the evildoers in the form of severe consequences, or should we not? Great, great question. And something that we'll take up in more depth in future shows, probably on a Tuesday, and a biblically related subject. No, David was not using witchcraft when he prayed those prayers. Some people use that term witchcraft to mean you're trying to manipulate things or appeal to spirits, you know, hurt this person, destroy this person, hurt my enemies, you know, just like someone sticking pins in a voodoo doll would do. No, David was not doing that. David was praying for justice because he recognized the power of evil. Now, was he praying out of his own emotion? It's possible, but because this is recorded for us in the Psalms, I believe that there was a greater appreciation for the evil of evil and for how these people were not just sinning against him, they were sinning against God. And therefore, in typical Hebraic thought, prayed with vividness, not with abstraction, with vividness for the horrible consequences of sin to be realized in these people's lives. In a sense, we pray the same thing when we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Because when he comes, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel. In a sense, we pray the same thing when we say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth, because that will mean the judgment of sinners and wicked people. That being said, I totally agree with the way you pray, and it's the only way I pray. I first pray for mercy. I pray for mercy on those who are blind, mercy on those who sin, mercy on those who come against me, recognizing much of it is done in ignorance and unbelief. And then I pray prayers that I could pray in that person's presence. God, bring them into the truth. Wherever their life is off, wherever they are in error, Lord, whatever it takes, bring them on the right path. Show them the right way. And I leave it to God to figure out how best to do that. So I will fervently pray. And I will pray for those on the wrong path to get on the right path, but leave it to God to work out how he does that. All right, back with your calls and the call of the week. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've been trying with our call of the week when we've played those on Friday to play them in a different segment that or a different hour. Maybe some folks who get our first hour would hear a call from the second hour, vice versa. But works out this week that some of the calls we wanted to play for you, we played some in our first hour broadcast and at other stations get other parts of the country. The calls that we want to play both came from the same part of the show, which means I'm going to play a call from Wednesday that some of you heard. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH with your questions, as Friday is devoted to your questions about any of our areas of expertise. Our website is always askdrbrown.org. I'm going to get to a question on Psalm 212, Kiss the Son, in a moment. But we talked on Wednesday about can you be gay and Christian, And I want you to hear this call again. Some of you heard it on Wednesday, some didn't, but I want you to hear this call and this testimony. Trace in St. Petersburg, Florida. Love to hear your story.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I'm a new listener of yours. My testimony is actually on YouTube, and people kept telling me about you, so I tuned in, and people are actually have sent me your book. I've yet to receive it, but I'm anxious to get it. I'm 47 years old, and as long as I can remember, I had been homosexual ever since I was a very, very young child. Even before you can eroticize things in your brain, I was drawn to men. And so I grew up my whole life just believing that I was born that way. I got saved in 1984 and walked away from the gay lifestyle and became involved in a Christian rock band and walked with the Lord for about a year until my pastor, who was counseling me at the time, made a sexual advance towards me. And it sent me running, it sent me running back into the arms of the world. And when I did that, I really sunk down deep into the gay lifestyle and became a nationally known drag queen. I've performed from L.A. to New York City, all over Florida. And I was a demonic drag queen at that. I would perform on stage wearing a crown of thorns with blood running down my face. And then afterwards, I'd go backstage and I'd fall on my knees and weep and ask God to forgive me. And it wasn't until about maybe 4 years ago that he woke me up in the middle of the night one night and just told me enough is enough. It's time to surrender this. Because I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong when I got saved. And God gave me the revelation of where my homosexuality came from. And for me, I believed it was my temperament that I was born with. And I had a very abusive, dominant mother, a very passive and meek father. And as a young child, I was absolutely tortured by other boys my own age. I was held down on the floor in gym class and urinated on. I was beaten every day. I had to be escorted to my classes because I was constantly being called fag and just a horrible, horrible, horrible rejection. And that love that I longed for, that natural God-given bond between two men, that healthy relationship, was never, ever met. And I believe the enemy and that simple nature that we're born with stepped in and twisted it and perverted it. And homosexuality was just how my simple nature manifested through those circumstances.
You know, friends, if that doesn't touch you, if hearing a story like that, unless you went through that, how can you relate to that? The hell that people go through. And then we're just going to point a finger at them when we see them later in life acting certain things out and living certain ways and call them perverts and stuff. Friends, we need the mercy of God to penetrate through and to give people hope that there is a way out, that Jesus has a better way. No, most gay people are not doing drag queen shows wearing crowns of thorns, but many relate to the pain that Trace shared. What he said a little bit later, we didn't have a chance to play that segment for you, was that he still has homosexual desires, but he denies them. Deny yourself, take up the cross, follow Jesus. That is fundamentally not who he is. He is fundamentally not a homosexual. He's fundamentally a follower of Jesus. That's what he's saying. And the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality, it is holiness. That's what he's pursuing. God may change his desires. That would be awesome if it happened. His desires may not change, but by God's grace, he's saying, I won't yield to them. I will live a life pleasing to God, even if it means being celibate. He could leave a rich, full, blessed life. And then, of course, as happened with many others, God could change his desires to heterosexual, but his goal is not to become a heterosexual. His goal is to please God as a holy man. May God keep him strong and use his testimony. Ernest in New Milford, Pennsylvania, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my phone call, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome, sir.
The reason I'm calling is I have questions regarding tithing and offering, free will offerings. I won't get into details about church or this and that, but my basic belief is that tithing was an old law concept. And after Christ came, that we were no longer bound by the law. It seems to me tithing is a mind thought process where people give to receive. And I understand the channel of blessings, and I totally believe in it, but I give out of my heart, and I give out of prayer and the willingness to follow where God leads me. And many churches seem to come to a point where you can't even become members if you're not tithing to them. And my question or thought process on this is, currently, do Jewish people tithe or do they not tithe?
Okay, yeah, let me respond to the second question and then your larger question. Religious Jews tithe. They will give to various charitable organizations. They will give to their local synagogue. They will give to community projects. So a religious Jew, I'm talking about a totally committed Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox Jew, will still practice tithing. That's a lot of the community support that they get. That's the support system for the poor that helps people in education and other things like that. It may help needs in the land of Israel. Your average Jew who goes to synagogue a few times a year, no way they come anywhere near that. They would make a contribution to the synagogue or they would be charged for membership. It's common in synagogues that are not very Orthodox to have a membership fee. And you pay X number of hundreds or thousands of dollars for your family, depending on the size of the family, and that's how you become a member. Now, let me tell you where I agree with you about tithing, but I'd like to come at it from a different angle. I have no question that the law of tithing is not a binding law for New Testament believers today. However, I believe in the practice of tithing and beyond for a few reasons. The principle of giving the first amount that comes in and a set amount helps me to walk in faith, helps me just like people that pray regularly will do best with a fixed time, sometimes have a fixed time, a fixed place that helps them to do that, and they put God first in that respect. I think, Ernest, that that's a healthy practice when done unto the Lord, and it doesn't allow me to rationalize away or justify away I'm not going to do it. To me, it's a good faith thing. It's a constant reminder that everything I have belongs to God, and I honor him back with the first fruits. And I find the principle of the tithe well before the law was given to through Moses. I find it in Genesis 14 and then Genesis 28. Read the end of Genesis 28 where Jacob talks about if God's with him in this and this, it'll give the tenth of all his possessions. It almost sounds stingy when you get to it, you know?
It really does. You know, like, I'll give you this because you're going to give me this.
Well, not just that, though. Here's how I respond. But right, it can seem like that, but he was honoring the Lord with it. He was saying, hey, out of everything, I'm going to give this back to you. So I find it as a good principle to build on. I find it as something in my own life God's honored. And from the perspective of someone in ministry, knowing that we're constantly pouring out to folks in the church community, when someone says, I want to covenantally be part of your community, I want to be a member in that sense, a member of your church, your congregation, we're making a mutual commitment to each other. We're here to care for you, nurture you, help you, and you are here to participate with what you can bring. And as people do tithe as an act of worship to the Lord, it helps us to minister to the congregation, minister to the poor. So I think it's a great principle. I don't argue with congregations that ask for it for membership, but to say it's a law or that we're under it in that sense, I agree with you on that. Hey, I'm out of time, but thank you, sir, for the question, something that we often discuss here on the Line of Fire. All right, friends. We got a great response to yesterday's offer, our special Messianic Prophecy Package. So we decided to extend it another day. I'm going to answer a Messianic Prophecy question on the other side of the break. But this resource will bless and help every one of you. And as you get it, you help us reach more people.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
More questions, more answers. Go for it. Have at it. Give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. We will do our best to provide solid biblical answers to your questions. That's 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Listen, if we're going to see a moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, we need to be grounded. If we're going to see a moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, we need to be people of the Word. We need to understand the ways of God. We need to live out a life that's different to the world. As everything's shaking around us, we shouldn't be the ones shaken. We should be the ones saying the righteous will never be shaken, and by God's grace we're righteous, and by God's grace we're living different lives, and by God's grace we have an answer to the chaos of the world. Do you agree with that? 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, this question from Charles in the United Kingdom. What, Mike Brown, what state is the United... No, that's for those that don't know geography well, didn't do well in school in geography, that's England and beyond United Kingdom. Hi, guys. I wondered, what is your take on Psalm 212? Does it say, kiss the sun? I was thinking of putting this on a T-shirt in Hebrew for a trip to Israel as a subtle but powerful statement, but now I'm not sure. I also like Proverbs 30, verse 4, and what is the sun's name? Are these powerful direct witnesses to Christ in the Old Testament? Give me more. Okay, Charles, you want more? Get hold of Volume 3 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. You can get it in the UK, where I directly answer that question. I wrote a long scholarly article on this years ago. Never got it published. Very, very detailed. Requires detailed knowledge of the Semitic languages. But first, let me give you the larger picture. I believe Psalm 2 was originally a coronation psalm. It starts, why do the nations rage, etc. They want to throw off the yoke of the Lord and his anointed one, his Mashiach, which does not specifically prophesy of the Messiah there first and foremost, but the anointed king, the son of David in Jerusalem. The nations want to throw off that yoke. I believe the most likely use of it was originally for David and or for Solomon as they were enthroned as king and as they were had a small empire in the ancient world. They had authority over some other nations. That there is this conspiracy against the Lord and his anointed, and there is the promise that the Lord's anointed will one day rule and reign over the entire earth, right? So Psalm 2, originally a coronation psalm, the king was called, God's son was looked at as becoming the son of God upon assuming the kingship. Not son of God in the sense that Jesus is the son of God, but son of God in the sense of specially chosen into this mission with a direct calling and relationship with God for that as a son of David. And I get into all that in volumes 2 and 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. So, Charles, you want more, dig into those volumes. Okay, so here's the deal. Ultimately, this is spoken about earthly king and the Lord, and because it was never fulfilled in the lifetimes of any of these kings, they didn't have the worldwide rule and reign. We see ultimately it is a messianic prophecy. Ultimately, it is speaking of the greater son of David, the true and only son of God. Do the words kiss the son in Psalm 212, is that an accurate translation? The debate is, and the problem is, that it's not the Hebrew word for son that's used, it's the Aramaic word. You would have expected the Hebrew word used there. There's an argument that the Aramaic word was used because the nations were being addressed, but then some will say, well, grammatically it's something missing with kiss the son. If you put that on a T-shirt, the words Nash Kuvar, and brought that to Israel, they wouldn't understand what it meant, okay? They would not understand what it meant. It's biblical Hebrew / Aramaic. So forget about that, all right? If you took from Proverbs 30, what is his son's name, just for conversation, great. Go for that, by all means. I am fine with that. But that being said, I believe that you can make a case for these words actually being Hebrew / Aramaic, or even both Aramaic, in which case the verb would be pronounced differently, addressing the nations to kiss the son, meaning do homage to him. And I do get into that in my book, Volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Again, if you missed the special resource offer yesterday, take advantage of it. We got a great response yesterday, so we extended it to today. Call us at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. It's Volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, along with my two-hour debate on Isaiah 53, Did Jesus Die for Our Sins, with Orthodox Rabbi Shmuley Boteach at a special price with free shipping. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. Pray about becoming a monthly torchbearer, helping us reach more people with this message of life, with this message of Jesus revolution. Those that have called in, helped us, stood with us, made contributions, I can't thank you enough, because it lifts a burden off and helps us concentrate even more on serving more people, helping more people. Hey, John in High Point, North Carolina, I don't have a chance to bring you on the phone right now. Maybe we can talk another time. But the question, do Jews get a second chance? No, Nobody gets a second chance. I cannot tell you, John, how God will deal with every individual human being who's ever lived, who's never heard the gospel, or who were exposed to a false gospel only. God will be the judge of that, not me. But there is no scriptural evidence that anybody gets a second chance, Jews or others. You may want to go back and listen to my show from, about 3 weeks ago, where I dealt with Rob Bell's book about ultimate reconciliation. So go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire for more on that. Sorry, I don't have a chance to get into that in more length. Hey, check out this update. I'm looking at reviews of A Queer Thing Happened to America, which is now 32 days on Amazon.com, and bestsellers of gay and lesbian titles. Again, that's how it's listed. It's sitting right now as number two in all gay and lesbian nonfiction titles on Amazon.com. Here are some recent reviews. Hate the book. And who cares what Christians believe? Again, from someone who didn't read it. This is a great book if you hate gay people. Again, from someone who didn't read it. Next review. No hate, but true details. Great. Next review. Praise God for Dr. M.L. Brown. Next review. A very worthwhile Christian and objective perspective on the issues. Another review. Only tolerant people ought to read this book. It's so amazing to see those who haven't read it are bashing it, criticizing it, and mocking me. And many of those reviews are getting pulled, apparently by Amazon, as violating policy. And those who are reading it are recognizing, hey, there's not a hateful bone in my body towards the gay and lesbian community. But this is a book that we've said could be one of the most controversial books of the decade. You're seeing why already. You want to know what's happening in the entertainment industry. You want to know what's happening in your kids' schools. You want to know what's happening in terms of loss of religious freedoms. You want to know what's happening in areas of queer theology? Get the book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Amazon finally has enough in stock where it's shipping immediately, and they're finally offering it at a 34% discount. So go ahead, order it there, Amazon.com, A Queer Thing Happened to America. If you have the book, don't forget to weigh in with a review. And don't forget to comment or express if you agree with or disagree with reviews that have been posted. It does make a difference. Here's my bottom line. I'll say it again. I'll say it plainly. Together with the Lord, working one with another in harmony before Him, we can make a difference. Oh, yeah, we're in uncertain times. We're in difficult times. The world is shaking. America is shaking. But it is not too late. It is not too late. It is not too late for a great awakening.